Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel if you have your Bibles, or you can read along in your bulletin the passage for this morning, Daniel 10, 1 to 21. Let me apologize to our musicians this morning on our opening hymn. We should have sung six verses, all six didn't get in your bulletin. I didn't catch it until about halfway through singing it this morning, when I realized what I had quoted in the introduction was not there. So I'm sorry about that. That's why they kept playing this morning. That was my fault. Daniel chapter 10. We are going to continue our study of Daniel this morning, coming to this chapter in which Daniel sees a vision. We are in the midst of what we call the apocalyptic section of Daniel. As we've seen in previous sermons, the term apocalyptic, it's a term for the literary genre that has all this strange kinds of imagery and beasts. And as I've said in the past, the word apocalyptic, the Greek word means to reveal. And what we have is a revelation in these chapters, a revelation of something that human beings could not see. Some of it is in the future, from Daniel's perspective anyhow, though, as we've seen, much has already taken place in the past for us. But not only is it a revelation of future, but it's also a revelation of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We see this in apocalyptic as well. And that's precisely what we see in our passage this morning, a vision and a description of what is going on in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual places. So let's look at this passage together, Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Our God, we thank you that you do give us a revelation of yourself. You give us a revelation of your work, O God. And we thank you, O God, that the battle does belong to you, and yet we are to be actively engaged in it. We pray, O God, that you would teach us and draw us close to you now and strengthen us, O God, in the spiritual battle that we face in our age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1572, the great Scottish reformer John Knox lay on his deathbed with elders gathered around him. And he said these words, I have been in meditation the last two nights upon the troubled church of God, despised of the world, but precious in God's sight. And have called to God for it and commended it to Christ, her head. And he went on to say this, I have been fighting against Satan, who is ever ready to assault. I have fought against spiritual wickedness and have prevailed. What John Knox was talking about there was his own spiritual struggle in prayer on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ. Knox knew that the church's battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly realms. And that is exactly what we see in our passage this morning from Daniel chapter 10. I want us to look this morning really at three things. And the first is this, the reality of spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual warfare. Let's walk our way through this passage. Look with me at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now, the third year of Cyrus. Typically, when the Bible gives us dates, or it refers to ruler to be accurate historians, though perhaps that's part of it. The point is we're to understand something from that, and especially here, the third year of Cyrus is a very significant date. Why is that? Well, it was the first year of Cyrus that Cyrus issued the decree that the Jews would return to Israel. Now, Daniel was still in Babylon. He did not go back for some reason. We don't know the reasons for that. But Cyrus had already issued his edict. The first wave, at least, of the Jews had returned to Israel. And what did they face there? Everything wonderful and everything easy? No, they faced, as the text says here, a great conflict. They faced a city in ruins, a temple in ruins, and they faced great opposition from enemies all around them, keeping them from rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple. So even when the edict to go home is given, and certainly there would have been much rejoicing among the Jewish community when the edict was given and they were on their way back to their own country, and yet they returned to very difficult and hard times in the land. And so Daniel, he's mourning over this, verse 2 tell us. He was fasting. He was praying. And pick up with me at verse 5. As he's praying, he sees this frightening vision, a frightening man, a frightening presence. No vision, actually. He comes to Daniel himself. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, a precious stone. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His eyes and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. If you were to look up and see someone looking like this standing before you, you would probably lose all strength and be frightened. Daniel could see the vision. We read here that the other men with him could not see it, and yet there was even something about his presence that brought a fearful presence, and the others fled from him. But who is this? Well, we learn that this is not actually one of the bad visions and images that we've seen in the book of Daniel. This is actually one of God's people. Some commentators think that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some of this reflects the way Christ is described in Revelation chapter 1, for instance. This angel definitely reflects the glory, the fearful glory of God, as we see God Himself sometimes depicted. I think it's more likely an angel here instead of Christ Himself, based on what we read in this passage. But what does he do? He reflects the glory of God, which does not always make us comfortable. It should not make us comfortable. It is a fearful and frightening image in one sense. And so we are to approach God with fear and with trembling. This angel tells him that he is fighting a great battle. Look down to verse 13. He says this to Daniel, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia, to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." What is he doing? This angel, this reflection of God's very presence, is engaged in what? Spiritual warfare. He has been fighting, verse 13 tells us, with the prince of the king of Persia. Each nation, as we're going to see the same thing about Greece, each nation seems to have certain evil forces, spiritual forces of darkness that seek to influence and seek to empower to do away with the Word of God, to do away with the people of God. And that's the picture that we have here. We've got a picture of spiritual warfare going on between God's army and Satan's army. And in many ways, our struggle on earth is simply a reflection of this unseen, to our eyes, spiritual battle. Abraham Kuyper, the theologian and the Dutch politician, wrote this: "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world came into view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there, that is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. Not here, but up there is where the real struggle is waged." Of course, the Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That is where our fight, that is where our battle is. It is misplaced focus, misplaced anger to rage against earthly puppets of Satan. We need to be praying for the spiritual heavenly battle that is going on. Do we want good, honest, just, righteous politicians? Absolutely. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers of darkness in the heavenly realms. First, we see the reality of spiritual warfare. Secondly, we see the power of prayer. Look with me at verse 10 and following. We've already talked about prayer as we've been going through this section, but here it is one more time. Verse 10, "Behold, a man touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been healed, and I have come because of your words.'" So first of all, we see this angel comes because of Daniel's words, because of his prayer. But then look at verse 13. Not only does he come, but we read this: "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Daniel's praying also led to greater spiritual warfare, to Michael coming to the aid of this angel. I don't know why I'm stuck in the Netherlands this morning, but Herman Veldkamp, a scholar and reformed pastor in the Netherlands, writes this: "Daniel's prayers succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth. These angels formed an invincible heavenly guard around the people of the Lord, with the result that the plans of the enemy failed. And the mighty battle then going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, Daniel succeeded in mobilizing the angels as a spiritual air force against the satanic powers of the air. Mobilize the spiritual powers as a spiritual air force against the powers of darkness. Our prayers are effective. In 2 Corinthians, our brothers, their pastors have been preaching through this on Sunday nights. We've seen in chapter 4, where 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where Paul writes, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Image of God. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. But then in verse 10, chapter 10, as we recently saw, verses 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. One of those weapons that we have is the weapon of prayer. Praying earnestly. Once again, a call for us to be people of prayer. We live in very troubled and difficult times. I can't think of too many people that I've talked to, reached out to, who haven't said how burdened they are during this time, not only COVID, but all that's going on in our country today. Not only injustice, but also the great social unrest. We need to pray. One writer puts it this way: prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is merely gathering up the results. Prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is merely gathering up the results. We open with John Knox praying. Mary, Queen of Scots, Catholic queen, reportedly once said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than any army." I fear the prayers of John Knox. The unbelieving rulers around us say of us, "I fear the prayers of Sovereign Grace Church more than any political opponent." Third, we see a call to war. A call to war. We're called to be engaged in this spiritual warfare. Verses 15 and following, Daniel turned his face to the ground and he was mute. And then the one came to him who looked like a human being, likeness of a children of man, who touched his lips, and he stood up and he opened his mouth and he spoke. Isn't that the tendency today, just to withdraw altogether? To fall down on our face and do nothing? But he calls him to be strong, and he strengthens him in verses 18 and 19. He strengthened me, verse 19, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." And Daniel said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Verse 20 tells us that he has come to Daniel, or he asked him, "Do you know why I have come to you. And then he says, I'm going to return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, the prince of Greece is going to come. Remember, Greece followed Persia. That's the next great world power. There's going to be more spiritual battles to come, Daniel. How important for you, this angel is saying, to just keep on praying. Keep on committing yourself to prayer. And when necessary, fasting as well. Evil powers over nations are going to just keep on coming. Obstacles and hardships for God's people are just going to keep on coming. How do we face it? Well, one way is in prayer, being a people of prayer. We are called to war, and we are called to endure, but we can endure only by engaging in spiritual warfare. In our fight, our souls and the souls of others lay in the balance. Calvin, in his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion, says, we have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us, an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in deceiving, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon and of skill in the science of warfare. We must not then bend our every effort to this goal. Let us not be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but with courage rekindled, let us stand our ground in combat. Satan is a crafty and mighty warrior. The angels are doing spiritual battle. They are not just speaking the word and having these spiritual angels struck down. 21 days, the battle has gone on. It continues, and it will continue. And what does the angel say to us? Keep on praying without ceasing. Never let up. As we come to a conclusion, we need to remember that Satan is not all-powerful, and he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. Sometimes in the church we give too much attention. Satan's hiding between every little bush and under every little rock. Might be true in some places. Not all-powerful, not everywhere. But the other problem that we sometimes face is not only do we sometimes give too much attention to Satan and spiritual forces of darkness, but the other problem is giving too little attention to them. Denying that they exist or not recognize them in the fight. At the end of the day, we need to remember that the victory for us has already been won. That's what happened at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The decisive battle has been won. Satan rages. He prowls about seeking those that he might destroy. But Christ, in his death and resurrection, has already won the victory. And do you know what Christ's primary role is right now on your behalf? What's he doing? He's praying. Christ is praying. He's interceding for God's people. He is standing in the gap. So as we forward to the consummation of God's kingdom, we also look back to that great event in human history, the cross of our Lord Jesus, where the battle has already been won. Satan has already been defeated. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are great and mighty, that Christ in his death and resurrection has already won and defeated the powers of the enemy. And our God, we pray that you would give us great courage, that you would give us great confidence, that you would call us to war and call us to prayer with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God in our hands and in our lips as well. So God, be with us and strengthen us as we come to your table this morning, that we might do what you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.